Well, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. And the overall thought is about God's plan. But let me read Ephesians chapter 1 to you, verse 10. We'll throw it up on the screen, but by the time we've gone through the sermon, you probably know it off by heart. But I'm going to say this. It is a difficult verse. It's a difficult verse in the sense that it's difficult to translate. In the New King James, we read in Ephesians 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he, that's Jesus, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. I make a confession to you this evening. I decided to go back to the original Greek and give my own translation. So I'm going to give you my own translation, and that's really what I'm going to be going through this evening. And my translation would be this: regarding his plan of the fullness of the times, to bring again all things together in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him. Well, let's begin with our introduction. And to say to you, this is an important text. Now, one of the problems of this particular verse is that we can get lost in some of the phrasing, some of the big words, that we can lose sight of what Paul is actually telling us. And what he's telling us is very, very important, because it conveys the very purpose of what Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. Because if we can understand and know what this verse is really saying to us, it should open up to us what Paul is wanting us to know and wants this church at Ephesus to know. But as I said, there's a complex problem here with our text. And I've already read to you two different versions of the same verse. Now, if you were to take all the translations you could think of and read them, they'd all be slightly different. And that is because even the New King James has done a certain amount of interpretation rather than translation from the original Greek. But although it's a difficult verse to grapple with, it is the most important verse to deal with. Well, I didn't say those words. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said those words. He saw this as the key verse of the whole letter. It certainly is a very important text in the passage that we're looking at this evening. But let's just remind ourselves of the background of our passage. Verses 7 to 10. Previously, we have been told that we have been chosen before the creation of the world. Verse 7 there, we're told about being redeemed. We have a redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, I think that's a tremendous verse. And you might have thought that's the best verse in that whole section. Well, yes, it is, I think. But verses 8 and 9, we've been thinking there about grace and what God's grace gives to us. God's grace in verse 7 is that he has given us salvation through the blood of Jesus. But we also said in last time that verse 8 and 9, grace also gave us something else. It gave us wisdom. And New King James has the word prudence or understanding. And then we are told in verse 9 by Paul that this grace of God has even gone as far as to reveal to us the mystery of God's will. That's not something that's hidden. It's not something secret. It's something that God has given out. And he says in verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure. It was God's good pleasure to give us this mystery of his will, which he purposed in himself. So the question comes, what is the mystery of God's will? Paul has spoken about it in verse 9. But what is that mystery? What is God revealing to us about his will? And why? Well, we've already thought about God's good pleasure previously, but it gives him good pleasure to reveal it to us. What is it? Well, verse 10 is the answer to that question. And there in the New King James, it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. So what I'm going to do is that we're going to go through this verse sort of bit by bit and unpack this verse. And I hope and pray that you will see the tremendous message of this verse, the tremendous plan that God has given to this world, has revealed as the mystery of his will through this verse. Well, the first thing to note is it is a plan. So part of the verse says that we talk about in the dispensation. That's what the New King James says. That's what the AV says. Other translations just say in the plan or in the realization of the plan. And this word dispensation is not a word you normally find in our 21st century. Unless, of course, you're in the Brethren Assembly. Then you hear it all the time. And when I was a young Christian, I didn't have much of an idea what it meant. I just thought it meant something to do with different ages in the Bible history. But it's an unusual word, and it's a word that was taken up by the Authorized Version of the Bible, and the New King James has put that into its version as well. But what does it really mean? I looked up the Oxford Dictionary, and I wasn't very satisfied with its definition of that. So I'm not going to tell you what the Oxford Dictionary says. But its Greek means something like this. It means a stewardship. God has a stewardship of his creation. Creation belongs to him. Creation and time belongs to him. It's his stewardship. And most other translations will translate this as the plan. So I translated it like this, regarding God's plan. And so what Paul is talking about here is that the revealing of the mystery of God's will, that's verse 9, is the telling of us of God's plan. God has revealed something to his people, to his church. And so the next question has to be, well, what's the plan? What's the plan that God is revealing, has revealed to the church, to the apostles, to Paul? Well, in our text, there we are. We got, just to confuse everybody, we got that in the dispensation. Well, the next part is our second part of it, the fullness of the time. So our next text, the fullness of the time. Let's read verse 10 again. That in the dispensation, in the plan, that there's the fullness and the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. But what does that phrase mean? The fullness of the times. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times. But what it really means is this. It means the fulfillment of the plan. That God has a plan that he's putting into practice. A plan that comes to fulfillment at a certain time. Now, in the Old Testament, reading the prophets, reading, for example, Daniel, you have this phrase, the fullness of time. And when that fullness of time is mentioned in the Old Testament, it's referring to the coming of the Messiah. It's referring to the coming of Jesus. Jesus is the fullness of the time. And the best way to understand that phrase, perhaps, is to read something that Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, which is this: "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, Jesus, the Messiah, born of a woman, born under the law." The fullness of the time in God's plan is the coming of Jesus. That's important to grasp hold of at this point. Because some people will say, oh, it's the coming of Jesus a second time. No, it isn't. It's the coming of Jesus the first time. Because the fullness of the time is when God, in his plan, is to rescue sinful man and woman so that they may be saved and taken into glory. So the fullness of the time is about Jesus coming on earth, being the Messiah, and going to the cross at Calvary. Now, in the Bible is really telling us that there are two times. A lot of people in the world might talk about different times, but as far as God is concerned, as far as the Bible is concerned, there are just two times. And we used to be able to see that quite clearly. There was the time before Christ. We used to say BC, didn't we? Now they've changed. They've messed that up now. And then there was the fulfillment of the times, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, then we had after Christ. And that's the age in which we're living in now. We're living in the end times, aren't we? We don't know how long those end times are, but we're living in an age that is after Christ, after the Lord Jesus Christ has come, after the Lord Jesus Christ has died, after the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. So how are we then to interpret our verse so far? Well, we would say this: God has his plan, and that this plan, and the moment in this plan, the most significant time in history, in the whole history of the world, the most significant time in the whole history of the world, very center, the very pivotal part of God's plan, is the sending of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come upon this earth, the second person of the Trinity, to live as a human being, to die upon that cross as that Lamb of God, and to be raised to life again. And that poses another question. And the other question is, why? Why would God have such a plan? Well, we can go to our third point, to gather together again. And we need to go to verse 10 to explain the title to that third point. Let's read verse 10 again, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. I'm just stop there at the moment. And I want to use that phrase, see that phrase there, that he might gather together. Now, it's interesting that that word gather is a complex Greek word. And more literally, you should translate it like this, that he might gather again together. There's a sense in what is, it's not a first gathering, but it is a second gathering that's involved here. And so I want to sort of add that word again, and it's an important word. And what it's telling us is this, that in Christ, God will do something that he has already done before, and he'll do it again. Something that he's already done in the past. But what has he done? Well, this is my fourth point. So we're really just going through this verse. So a fourth point, the thing is, he's going to do something in Christ, all things in Christ. Let's go to verse 10 again. That in the dispensation, in the plan of God, in the fullness of the time, he might gather again together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Now, how are we to understand this? Well, perhaps we need to go right at the very beginning. In fact, we might say this, we need to go before the beginning of creation. And what happened before the creation? Who was present before the creation? It was the Trinity, wasn't it? It was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Who was responsible for creation? Well, we could say, can't we, that God said, let there be, and there was. But we know that God the Father spoke, and we're told in the New Testament that it was the Lord Jesus Christ who brought the creation into being, who, and we can put it like this, gathered all things together. Gathered all things together to create the heavens and the earth. That's what God has done, isn't he? He brought these things together to create the heavens and the earth. Now, there's a text that we used this morning. I think I want to use it again. It's Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. It's a terrific verse. And Paul brings in God the Son, responsible for creation, but also God the Son, the head of the church, and his Colossians chapter 1 is a terrific, terrific chapter. But there in Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17, we read, for by him all things were created. And he's talking about Jesus. That all things are created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him, all things consist. That's a terrific few verses just to think about, isn't it? The very physical existence that we handle and we touch and we can see and we hear, it's all the result of Jesus. And it's not just the physical, of course, it's the spiritual kingdom as well, isn't it, that's at play here. But then that very creation was broken by sin, wasn't it? God had his plan. And Adam and Eve in the Garden of Gethsemane were told of the plan of God. And, well, they were sort of, I suppose you could put it like this, they were kind of eavesdropping. God was speaking to the serpent, to the devil. And what did he say? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. God speaking to the devil, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. What was God's plan? What did Adam and Eve know about God's plan? There was someone coming. He was going to be a human being. He was going to be of the seed of the woman. And he would crush the serpent's head. That's one translation I like from the NIV about crushing the serpent's head. We like the head of Satan being crushed, don't we? And they knew that. That was God's plan. How God was going to fulfill it, they didn't know entirely. They knew that there would be one in the future for them who would be their Redeemer, the Messiah. But that was God's plan. And then in the fullness of the time, at that critical moment, God implemented that plan of sending his Son down upon earth to be that seed of the woman, to be the one who would crush the serpent's head, who would crush the devil. Let's remind ourselves of another passage, Galatians 4 and verse 4, once more. We've read it already. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. The Lord Jesus Christ, not only the Son of God, not only the Lamb of God, but he lived that perfect life in full obedience to his Father, didn't he? Born under the law. He humbled himself, says Paul again, then Philippians, and became a servant. So Jesus came at the right time, the fullness of time, and Jesus died. And time was split into two. That's what the Bible tells us. That was the before Christ. That was what the prophets and the Old Testament were always pointing to. The coming of the Redeemer, the coming of the Messiah, the seed of the woman who will restore everything that had been lost in Adam and Eve. And then there was the fulfillment of the days, the fulfillment of the time when at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ laying down his life for us and declaring, as he does, it is finished. Declaring to his Father, Father, into your hands I give my spirit. And we're in the second portion of time that God has for us in this plan. That's the before Christ. That is the fullness of the time when Christ came on earth and died. And then there's the after Christ. After the cross, the prophets of the Old Testament were looking to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in the end times and we look back to the cross, don't we? We look back to what Jesus has done. We look back to how Jesus has risen from the dead. And once more, just as that right at the very beginning of creation, where Jesus is there in that creation, and all things are resulting from his work of bringing of heaven and earth into existence, then once more, when Jesus comes again, he will restore those things in heaven and on earth. Once he comes again, there will be a recreation. There will be a gathering again together. And we see this in 2 Peter chapter 3, don't we? And verse 13. Peter, speaking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, says in verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, the promise of God, look for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. So my final point is this. Therefore, comfort one another. For this, I want to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 9 to 11. And in that passage, Paul is talking about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this. For God did not appoint us for wrath, to wrath. If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, wrath is not going to be yours, but peace and love and joy in God. So he says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to heaven, the only way to eternal life is through Jesus. Verse 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. We shall be with Jesus in eternity. And then he writes, this is the application really. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. How do you apply a text like Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10? I think I've got that up on the screen again. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. How do you apply that text? Well, I think we say this. We live, do we not, in troubled times. And as we look at the world in which we live in this 21st century, there's much to be fearful about, isn't there? There are wars. We've been thinking over the months now about this war between Ukraine and Russia, and people in the media have been wondering whether it's going to escalate and be a war in Europe, a war that might begin a world war. People have talked about nuclear weapons and stuff like that. It can be frightening, can't it? This world in which we live. And there are wars and rumors of wars. Jesus told us that was going to happen before he comes again, didn't he? And there are those unstable nations that we know about in the world and unstable leaders. You can think of North Korea, for example. That's a very unstable country, isn't it? And then we see these tragedies unfolding before us, the earthquake that took place just a few days ago in Turkey and Syria. We can think of hurricane disasters that come and devastate the Caribbean islands. We can think of tsunamis, for example, that devastated parts of, was it India and Japan? And you know, if we don't have any faith in the Lord Jesus, there really is much to fear in the world in which we live today. But if you are a Christian, I have to say to you, what is there to be fearful about? Because if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we belong to the Lord. And the Lord, God our Father, has a plan. I'm tempted to say, almost quoting an advert really, there's no plan B with God, only a plan A. A plan that he began at the creation of the world. A plan that involved the sending of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the fullness of the times to be the Savior, to be the Redeemer, to gather his people together so that there would be a people of God in heaven in eternity. What's there to be fearful of? We're told, we're promised that we are redeemed by his blood. And God's got his plan. And God is working out his plan. The world in which we live is just split into two times. Before Christ, and we might perhaps we want to put it like this, after the cross, after Jesus. The center point is the giving of Jesus. And that was God's plan. And we're told God's plan in all kinds of verses, like John chapter 3, verse 16. That's an example of the plan of God, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. When? At that critical moment in the plan, in the fullness of the times. And God is working still towards the ending of his plan. What will take place on planet Earth will come about as part of God's will and purposes. But the end result will be this, that all of God's people, the sheep that belong to the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, will all be gathered safely into the sheepfold, all be gathered in to heaven and to eternal life with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. That's his plan. And if I want to use the New King James Version, that's his dispensation. That was God, his planning. This is a tremendous verse. And sometimes, because we're not sure what these various phrases mean, we can skip over it. But it's telling us something wonderful. It's giving us the whole plan of God, from Genesis to Revelation. And Revelation is another book we ought to read more, because it's telling us that God does win, and it does tell us that there will be that great gathering of his people and eternity in heaven for all who believe and trust in Jesus. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great plan that was before creation. We thank you, Father, that nothing surprised you, that although the devil might have thought that there was some victory somewhere, we know all the way through that this was your plan being worked out. We thank you, Lord, for that pivotal moment, that very point in which was the fullness of the time, which was the very means in which the plan is resting upon in the coming of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior. Thank you that he, the Son of God, is our Redeemer and our Savior and our Lord. And we look to you, O Lord, in the midst of all the problems and difficulties and worries and fears that might be in our lives and in the world. We look to you and say to you, O Lord, we're looking to the end times. We're looking to that time when your plan will be complete, when it'll be finished, and your people will be all gathered in to be with you in eternity. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.